This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به ونتوكل عليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وله الحكم وله الأمر يحيي ويميت وهو حي دائم لا يموت وهو على كل شيء قدير ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العظيم ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته أجمعين وبعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الحديث حديث محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أيها الأخوة الكرام وأخواتي السيدات السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear respected brothers and sisters in Islam, I will do my best to honor the time which has been allocated for this presentation. And I'd just like to remind you and remind myself that of knowledge we have only just a small portion. And whatever it is that we have, we are attempting to just share it and to dispense it. And the subject which we have the obligation to open up and to discuss should be for every believer a very serious subject, one that most of us, we don't want to think about it, but we have to think about it. Because we have accepted the life, we also have to accept the inevitability of death. And when we think of the consequence of death, for those whose eyes and minds and hearts have been opened up for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we also have to think about the prospect of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And when we think about the prospect of Yawm al-Qiyamah, inevitably, we have to think about the two highways. And where will be our final place? Based upon the actual deeds for which we have done. And so in our discussion, we want to discuss four matters. We want to discuss death. We want to discuss the grave. We want to discuss the standing, the judgment, and we want to discuss the judgment. Now these kinds of topics require proofs and evidence. And as a student of knowledge, I'm not necessarily the best qualified person to discuss these issues. But the proofs are so evident, and there are so many, of course, the scholars, who are the heirs of the Anbiya, alayhi salam, they have the best way to unfold and to transmit. But those of us whose eyes and hearts and minds are unobstructed looking into death and looking into the grave and looking into the qiyamah and looking into the issues of judgment is just like looking through a window. And so for a moment, what we want to do today, you and I, is just to review some of the proofs and to make some small comments on those proofs. So that our looking through the window is not just the looking with the eyes, but it's the looking of the mind and the opening of the heart where the reality will come. And because many scholars and students of knowledge have commented on this before, I will use, to the best of my ability, some of those comments which have already been made, so that my comments, my observations, will be the smallest portion of what I have to say. And in this manner, you could be certain that if you were to take the proofs and the evidences that I give you, you can hold on to that as long as you want to. And if you like my comments, you can leave them at the door. And you will walk away with the treasure. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us in the Quran, in Surah Ash-Shura, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, every soul will experience, will taste death. And only on the day of resurrection will you be given your full compensation. And whoever is removed from the fire and admitted to the Jannah has surely attained success. And what is the life of this world except momentary enjoyment and ghurur, delusion? And we should be reminded that not even the Anbiya alayhi salam, not even them will be spared of the agonies of death. No human being is spared from the agonies of death. Not even the prophets and messengers, alayhi salam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا لِبَشَرٍ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ الْخُلْدَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, we have not granted immortality to any human being before you, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the ayah continues, so if you die, would they be eternal? Every soul shall taste death. Here the ayah comes again. And we will try you with both evil and good. This is a test. And to us, you will certainly be returned. So the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was on his deathbed, in the room of Aisha radiallahu anha, one of the mothers of the believers, she said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to have a can of water next to his bed. And he used to put his hands in that can of water and then he used to wipe his face with it as a coolness. And he used to say, La ilaha illallah, inna lil mawti Suqarat. Verily there is no deity except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and verily in death, in dying, there is a sort of drunkenness. And after repeating that a number of times, he stretched his hand toward the heavens and he said, Allahumma firli warhamni warhaqni birrafiq al-a'la. And one narration said that he said this three times, because Jibreel alayhi salam came to him asking him, would he like to live longer or would he like to return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And his answer to Jibreel alayhi salam was, Rafiq al-A'la. He chose to return to his friend on high, who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Aisha radiallahu anha said that he passed away and his hands fell limp. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka Hamidum Majid. At the appointed time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set for our death, no one can stop our soul from leaving the body. No one. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned to us in the surah, which is called Surah Al-Waqi'ah. He said, أَوْذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ فَلَوْلَا إِذَا بَلَقَتِ الْحُلْقُونَ وَأَنْتَمْ حِينَ إِذٍ تَنْظُرُونَ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْكُمْ وَلَكِنْ لَا تُبْصِرُونَ فَلَوْلَا إِنْ كُنْتُمْ غَيْرَ مَدِينِينَ تَرْجِعُونَهَا إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then why, when it the soul reaches the throat, and you at the moment are looking on, and we, meaning our angels, are near to him, then you, but you do not see them, then why do you not, if you are exempt from this recompense, bring it back to the body, if you are truthful? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned to us, and you brothers, please excuse me, and sisters, that for the sake of the time, some of the dalail, I will tell you what surah it is in, but I will just read the English for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to us in Surah Al-Munafiqun, the 9th to the 11th ayah, O you who believe, let not your properties or your children divert you from the remembrance of Allah. Whoever does that, they are the losers. And spend of that which we have provided you before death comes to one of you, and then he says, my Lord, Ya Rabbi, if only you would defer me for a little while, then I should give sadaqah and I will be among the righteous. But Allah defers no soul when its appointed time arrives, and Allah is well acquainted with all that you do. It has been reported to us from Abu Qatada ibn Rabi'ah. He reported a funeral passed by the Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, resting or rested from him, mustarih or mustarahu min. And they asked him, Ya Rasulullah, what do you mean by resting or rested from him? And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a believing servant rests from the worries of this life, but as to the corrupt person, the people, the land, the trees, and the animals, they rest from him. Dear brothers and sisters, let us then be sincere and truthful with ourselves. This life is but a test.
So we must live it with this knowledge that it is a test. And not only is it a test, it is itself not the reality. Most of the human beings are living the life as if the life itself is a reality. And that dying itself could be a probability of just that it won't happen. Some people are thinking to themselves that maybe science, technology, will come up with some kind of pill some kind of process to extend our lives. And they can make an announcement to the world that we have overcome death, and for those who can pay for it. But it will not happen. In fact, death is the reality and the life is ghurur. It is ghurur in the sense that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has masked death with life, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has masked the night with the day. Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about stripping off the day from the night. Stripping off the day from the night. So the day is not a reality. It is a time that Allah has given to us for enjoyment, to seek what we need in the dunya, to perform our rites, to interact with other human beings, and to perform the ibadah which He has prescribed for us in the day. But the reality is the night itself, because the night was what Allah created first. He said to us, the night and the death were created first. He said to us in Surah Al-Mulk, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. The humans will usually say life, death. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He reversed it. He says, هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ, in order to see which one of you would be the best in their actions. O Muslims, it has come to us from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, remember death in your prayer. When a man remembers death in his prayer, he is more likely to perfect the prayer. He is more likely to perfect the prayer. And he said, pray the prayer of a man who does not expect to pray another prayer. And avoid every matter that may require an apology. Because the best of actions are the actions that you think about that do not require the apology. On one occasion, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he came to a grave where a woman was wailing and crying with grief. And he came behind her and he asked her, Ya Ukhti, O kama qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O my sister, what is the matter? She did not know it was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam speaking to her, and she said, go away and leave me. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he left and went to his house. And somebody came to that woman and they said, do you know who that was? This was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Immediately she got up. She rushed to the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she was so stricken with her apology and embarrassment that she entered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house without even announcing herself. And when she apologized, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best apology is that which comes before the grief. See? Means that she should have corrected herself before she exerted this kind of conduct of wailing and grieving. So for you and I, before before that time of grief comes to us, we should try to eliminate the sources of apology. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell us, say, I am only a human being like you. It is revealed to me that your Allah is one. So whoever wishes to meet his Lord, let him do righteous deeds and associate none in the worship of their Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, on the arrival of death, there are some things which we need to do, you and I. As much as the senses allow, the dying person should try to conclude his life with good deeds and good words and good thoughts. Good deeds, good words, and good thoughts. Because shaitan will come to try to reverse your deeds. And shaitan will come to try to confuse your talk. And shaitan will come and try to confuse your mind. So much so. This is why we sit next to the dying person and recite for him Surah Yaseen. Or we keep saying to him, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ حَبِيبٌ. Reminding him why. Because the Prophet ﷺ told us in a previous hadith, verily death itself comes with a sort of drunkenness. So the person who is dying, they are sort of out of their mind. And at this time, shaitan, he can take advantage. And maybe your tongue becomes frozen. You cannot say La ilaha illallah. Unless someone is next to you saying it. And when you hear them say it, maybe this will be almost as if it's the first time you heard La ilaha illallah. What about the person who catches a stroke? And when they catch the stroke, the whole mind, the whole hard drive is blank. Because you know, the subconscious is like a hard drive. And you know what happens on the computer sometimes? A virus enters the hard drive and what happens? Everything is lost. You can't recover anything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make it so that on your deathbed, you cannot remember who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what is this deen? And who are you? Are you a Muslim or not? And you will have to be reminded on your deathbed that you are a Muslim. And that there is none to be worshipped except Allah. And that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. And you must pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that there are people who love you, who respect you, who do not leave you alone at the time of your death. If there's someone whom you love, and someone who says that you love them and that they love you, you must ask them to promise you that if they should hear and if they are able to know that you are dying, they will come to you and sit with you and recite these words. And to recite for you Surah Yaseen. Because although some people are reading Surah Yaseen to the dead people, this is a bid'ah and it has no basis in the sunnah. And although some people, they are reading the whole of the Quran in the houses of the dead people and sharing sweets, it has no place in the sunnah at all. It is a bid'ah. Because the dead cannot hear and they will not benefit from Surah Yaseen. The only ones who will benefit from that is those who are reciting, but they will get no benefit because they are reciting on the wrong formula. But he said, recite to your dying Surah Yaseen. Why? Because the theme of Surah Yaseen is death and Yawm al-Qiyamah and Tawheed. And also Risalah, the following of the messengers, alayhi salam. So when you recite Surah Yaseen to the dying people, the soul, not the mind, but the soul receives it. And it gives a feeling of security in Sakina, to that person and gives clarity to him about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and gives clarity to him about the Anbiya alayhi salam, and clarity to them about Yawm al-Qiyamah, and clarity to them about the grave, and clarity for them about the judgment. As much as his senses allows, the dying person should conclude his life with good deeds that will guarantee for him Jannah and save him from all forms of punishment. As it becomes harder for him to maintain a balanced mode of action and speech, those attending him should help him or her in that. The dying person should have good thoughts and hopes towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Have good anticipation. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhu reported that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you should die without having good expectations in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should have husn al-dhan, thinking good. You and I, we should feel and have the apprehension of the mercy of Allah and the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the apprehension of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on favorable terms and receiving from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala visa to his Jannah. Of course, you don't have to worry about the fear because it will be there. But you should have good anticipation in your meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one occasion, Anas radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited a young man who was dying, and he asked him, how do you feel? How do you feel? He asked him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that young man, he replied, by Allah, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I have hope in Allah and I fear my sins. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, these two qualities do not dwell together in a person's heart in this situation of death, but that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him what he hopes and save him from what he fears. Shuraih ibn Hani radiallahu anhu reported that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever loves meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah azza wa jal loves meeting with him. And whomsoever hates meeting Allah azza wa jal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates meeting him. So Shuraih radiallahu anhu went to Aisha radiallahu anha and told her, O mother of the believers, Abu Hurairah is relating a hadith radiallahu anhu from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if it is true, it means that we are lost. She said, a loser is only one who has been declared so by Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What is he relating? He related to her the hadith, adding, none of us but hates death. This is what Shuraih answered. And then Aisha radiallahu anha, she gave him the correct understanding of this hadith. She said, radiallahu anha, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has indeed said this, but it does not mean what you think. It means that when the gaze becomes fixed, the chest rattles as the soul departs, the skin tightens, and the fingers tremble. At that point, whoever loves meeting Allah, Allah loves meeting him. And whoever hates meeting Allah, Allah hates meeting him. And previously, Aisha radiallahu anha had a similar misunderstanding that was clarified for her by Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu reported the same hadith, adding that on hearing this from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Aisha radiallahu anha exclaimed, do you mean hating death? We all hate death. So the Prophet ﷺ responded to her, this is not what it means. When death comes to a believer, he is given the tidings of Allah's mercy, acceptance and Jannah. Nothing then is dearer to him than what lies ahead of him. He loves meeting Allah, and Allah loves meeting him, Azza wa Jalla. But when death comes to a disbeliever, he is given the tidings of Allah's anger. He's given the tidings of torture and punishment. And nothing then is more hateful to him than what lies ahead of him. Therefore, he hates meeting Allah, and Allah Azza wa Jal hates meeting him. A dying person should fulfill his obligations towards other people before death overtakes him. If he cannot fulfill that by himself, he should make arrangements and give instructions for doing so. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever has oppressed his brother in his reputation or wealth, let him remedy that before the day of judgment comes. Because no dirham and no dinar will be accepted then. If he has good deeds, they will be taken from him and given to his brother. And if he does not have good deeds, he will then be burdened with the sins of his brother. Also, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet ﷺ asked, do you know who is really ruined? To which the Sahaba radiallahu anhu replied, a ruined man amongst us is one who does not possess money or property. And then he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then informed them, indeed, a ruined person of my ummah is the one who comes on Yawm al-Qiyamah, on the day of resurrection, with prayers, fasting and zakah. However, he had abused so-and-so, defamed so-and-so, unlawfully consumed the wealth of so-and-so, shed the blood of so-and-so, and beaten so-and-so. Thus, this and that will be given from his good deeds. If his good deeds finish before fulfilling this and that which he owes, he will be burdened with their sins and hurled into the fire. Therefore, he is the ruined person. Dear brothers and sisters, we also want to discuss that all of us should try to complete the issues of debts. Because we know that when a man passed by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he asked sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he owe anyone? They asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to pray for this man. He said, did he owe anyone? And they said, yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did owe people. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, then one of you pray for him. One of you lead his prayers. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he chose, he preferred not to lead the janazah prayer for the person who had debts. Because he died with the responsibility of people around his neck. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not want to approve of that. So he led someone lesser in stature before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to lead that prayer. So you and I, all of us should make arrangements. Even if we have to beg someone, please, in the event of my death, please go to my wife or go to someone and find out the list of my debts. And please ask the people if they can, those who care for me and those who love me and those who are willing to do so, to erase these debts which I was not able to erase. Because the debts will become for us a tremendous burden, brothers and sisters, if we don't pay them. Secondly, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I cannot remember exactly which one, I think it was Bilal radiallahu anhu, one of the brothers here can explain for me. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he saw in his dream, he heard in his dream the footsteps of one of his companions in the Jannah before him. Was it Bilal radiallahu anhu? And he asked him, oh Bilal, for what reason it was that I saw this? And Bilal said he did not know. But this is a long hadith, and part of it, I think he said, if he breaks his wudu, he makes a fresh one. Whenever he breaks his wudu, he makes a fresh one. And that he never goes to sleep at night holding in his heart ghilla for any Muslim. This is another very important issue, that we do not hold Because in another hadith, hadith al-Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the hadith is a long one, أَيْنَ مُتَحَابُونَ بِجَلَالِ الْيَوْمَ أُذِلُّهُمْ لَا ذِلَّ إِلَّا ذِلِّي. Who are those who used to love one another for my sake? This day, I will provide them shade. On a day there will be no shade except my shade. And then in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, the gates of the paradise will be opened up on Mondays and Thursdays. And all will be allowed to enter it by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All those who wish to enter it will enter. Until there's two men. Between them, there was contention that they never resolved while they were living. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, حَتَّى يَصْطَلِحَا. They cannot enter. They will be refused to enter the Jannah until they resolve the difference which they had. So brothers and sisters, this issue of pointing, criticizing, condemning, blaming, characterizing Muslims with bad words and names, calling Muslims this and that and this and that, they are this and that, and even if they are, you have not the right to say that, except to them. If you see your brother is doing something which is wrong, deviant, bid'ah, wrong way, wrong knowledge, go to him and say, Akhi, subhanAllah, I love you for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you are a Muslim. And because you are a Muslim, I love that you said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. I love you. And because I love you, I want to warn you and I want to warn myself that we don't fall into such and such hole. So brother, I remind you with the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or I remind you with the ayah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And brother, probably your knowledge might be better than mine in your understanding of this, but maybe just you forgot it. So for yourself and for myself, inshallah, please take this, inshallah, akhi, as a gift from me, as a reminder from me. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you to what is better. And may Allah guide me to what is better. And when we see each other, we will be grateful to each other. And then after that, don't tell others what you saw about that man. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, let him who believes in Allah on the last day either say what is good or what? Or keep quiet. So brothers, we want to talk now a little bit about the inevitability of the grave itself. And brothers and sisters, this is a very serious issue. And most of us, even until right now, we did not make any preparations for our death. Some one of us that is here right now will die in a place that we never imagine ourselves to be. And there would be no Muslims around. And you would be in the hands of some kuffar. And maybe they will put you in a suit. And they will put a cross around your neck. Or they will cremate you. Or they will put you in a situation similar to their culture and their ideas and what they thought for other human beings to do. Because perhaps you don't even have inside of your wallet. You see, we have our driver's license. We have our credit cards. We have our student cards. We have our new citizenship, British or American or whatever. We're very proud to have that with us. We don't leave the house without it. But do you have anything inside of your wallet to say,
I am a Muslim. If I die, you call these numbers and these people have the rights to my body and they will take care of my affairs. Do any of you have this in your wallet? Or do you assume you will die in Pakistan? You assume you will die among the people here? You assume you will die in Arabia? Or you will die in Jordan? Or you will die in Morocco? Or you will die in Egypt? Or you will die in Algeria? Or you will die in Africa? Or you will die somewhere where the Muslims know you? You're assuming wrong. In al-ard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wasi'a. The earth is very wide. And nobody knows where he will die. Nobody knows where he will be. Did you make any preparation for this inevitable event? No. You'll find every time somebody dies, everybody's rushing around to try to do something at the last moment. You ask, did he make a will? Did he make a testament? Did he have anything on him to indicate what we should do, Even you'll find the unbelievers, the police, the magistrates, the courts, and others, the doctors in the hospitals, if you have something on you that gives a clear instruction, usually they will honor it. But if they don't know who you are, they will put a tag on your toe and they will call you John Doe. Or Jane Doe. And we don't know who he is and who his relatives are. And he died and we put him in Potter's Field. Subhanallah. So brothers and sisters, think about this. First of all, we should say on a regular basis, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-adhab al-qabr. After every salah, we should say this 3 times. As a reminder. Or at least through the day. As a reminder. O Allah, verily I seek refuge in you from the adhab al-qabr, which is a reality. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he continued. He said, when a believer, abd, is at the point of departure from the worldly life and is about to enter the next life, angels descend from the heaven, their faces white like the sun, and they carry with them a shroud from the fabrics of the Jannah. And they have with them some fragrance, which is the fragrance of the Jannah. They sit away from him at the limit of his eyesight. The angel of death then arrives and sits by his head and says to him, O good and peaceful soul, depart to Allah's forgiveness and pleasure. On hearing this, the soul leaves the body as easily as a water drops from the sprout of a water skin. And he, the angel of death, takes it. And in another place, the Prophet ﷺ said, the death of the believer is like the prick of a needle. And the angel of death takes that soul. When the soul leaves the body, all the angels between the heavens and the earth, and all the angels in the heavens pronounce salah on him. That is, they ask that he is forgiven. All the gates of heaven are open for him. The guardians of every gate implore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that his soul ascends in their direction. And when the angel of death takes that soul, they, the other angels, do not leave it in his hands for as little as the blinking of an eye. They take it and place it in their shroud and put on it that fragrance. And to this application, Allah's words come. Our messengers and the angels take his soul and they never neglect their duty. This comes to us in Surah Al-An'am, the 61st ayah. From it the soul issues the best scent of musk that ever existed on the surface of the earth. The malaika ascend with it. And as they pass by a gathering of angels, they ask them, what is this good soul? And they reply, he is Fulan or Fulan. He is so-and-so, the son of so-and-so, Ibn Fulan. Using the best names with which he had been addressed in the first life.
When they reach the lowest heaven, they request admission and the gates open for them. The most elite angels from each heaven escort him to the next one until he reaches the seventh heaven. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, write my servant's word in the Illiyun. And Allah asks in the Quran, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا إِلِّيُّونَ كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ يَشْهَدُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ يَشْهَدُهُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ سُورَةُ الْمُطَفِّفِينَ. And what will make you know what Illiyun is? It is an inscribed register witnessed by those angels that are nearest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he continued. Thus, his records are inscribed in the Illiyun, and the angels are told, take him back to the earth, because I promised them that from it I created them, into it I send them back, and from it I resurrect them once again. He is then returned to the earth, and his soul is returned to his body, so that he hears the thumping of his companion's shoes as they walk away from his grave. Two angels of severe reprimand then come to him and shake him. They make him sit up and they ask him, who is your Lord? To which he replies, my Lord is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They ask him then, what is your deen? He replies, my deen is Islam. And they ask him, who is that man who was sent to you? Meaning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He replies, he is Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They ask him, what do you do? What did you do? He replies, I read Allah's book, I believed in it, and obeyed it. They shake him again, asking, who is your Lord? What is your deen? Who is your prophet? Then, this is the last fitna to which a believer is subjected. In this regard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah keeps the believers firm with firm words in the first life and also in the last. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued. He repeats, my Lord is Allah, my deen is Islam, my Prophet is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A caller then calls from the heavens, my servant has spoken the truth, so provide him with the furnishings from Jannah, clothe him with the Jannah, and open for him a door to the Jannah. Thus he receives provision and perfume from it, and his grave is spread to the extent of his eyesight. Before him appears a man with a pleasant face, nice garments, and a good smell. He says to him, I am to give you glad news that will please you, news of Allah's acceptance and gardens with everlasting bliss. This is the day that you have been promised. And he responds, glad news from Allah be to you also. Who are you? Your face is one that brings good. And he says, I am your good deeds. By Allah, I only knew you quick in obeying Allah and slow in disobeying him. May Allah reward you well. A door is opened for him to the Jannah and another one to the fire. And he is told, this is the fire which would have been your dwelling had you disobeyed Allah. But Allah has substituted it for you with this Jannah. When he sees what is awaiting him in Jannah of pleasures, he says, oh my Lord, speed up the arrival of the hour of resurrection so that I may rejoin my family and property. And he is told, calm down. And verily, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued, and verily when a disbeliever or disobedient abd is at the point of departure from the worldly life and is about to enter the hereafter, strong, hulking angels with dark faces descend upon him from the heavens. They bring with them tough fabrics from the fire. They sit away from him at the limit of his eyesight. And the angel of death arrives, sits by his head and says, O malicious soul, depart to a wrath and anger from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On hearing this, it becomes terrified. So here, brothers and sisters, we see, who is the real terrorist? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The real terror, no one has seen. And who is the author of this terror? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when people blame us for terror, for the actions of perhaps some misguided people, we should tell them that you have never seen any terror, nor have we. The real terror will begin when death comes and takes away from you the eyesight of this world. This is when you will see the real terror. But unfortunately, those who have seen it, they have not come back to tell us that. And our cameras cannot record it. On hearing this, it becomes terrified and clings to the body. The soul becomes terrified and clings to the body. But the angel of death extracts it by force, like a skewer being pulled from the wet wood, causing the veins and the nerves to bust. Every angel between the heavens and the earth, and every angel in the heaven curses him. The gate of the heavens are shut, and the guardians of every gate implore Allah that this soul never ascends in their direction. When the angel of death takes that soul, they, the other angels, do not leave it in his hand for as little as the blinking of an eye. They put it in that rough fabric, and from it emanates the most repugnant odor of decaying cadaver that ever existed on the surface of the earth. The angels then ascend with it. As they pass by gatherings of angels, they ask them, "What is this malicious soul?" They respond, "He is Fulan ibn Fulan. He is the son of so-and-so. He is so-and-so, the son of so-and-so," using the worst names with which he had been addressed in the first life. When they reach the lowest heaven, they request permission, but the gates are not open for him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "For them, the disbelievers, the gates of heaven will not be opened, and they will enter the Jannah. They will never enter Jannah until a camel goes through the eye of a needle." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued. Allah then says, "Write, subhanahu wa ta'ala, write his record in the Sijjin, in the lowest earth." And they are told, "Take him back to the earth, because I promised them that from it I created them, into it I send them back, and from it I resurrect them once again." His soul is then cast down from the heavens without regard, and it falls into his body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, "As for the one that joined partners with Allah, it is as if he plunged down from the sky, whereupon birds snatch him off, or the wind casts him away to a remote place from Allah's mercy." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued. His soul is restored to his body, so that he hears the thumping of his companion's shoes as they walk away from his grave. Two angels of severe reprimand come to him and shake him. They make him sit up, and they ask him, "Who is your Lord?" He replies, "Alas, alas, I don't know." They ask him, "What is your deen?" He repeats this and says, "I do not know." They ask him, "And who is that man that was sent to you?" He cannot recall his name. And he is told his name is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "I did not know that. I just heard the people say that." Then he is told, "You did not know? And you did not recite the Quran? A caller calls from the heavens. He lies. So spread for him furnishing from the fire, and open for him the door to the fire. Thus its heat and fierce hot wind reaches him, and his grave is tightened around him, causing his ribs to break." To the scenario of one of us, if we were in a car, and that car was taken to a junkyard, and it was put in one of those machines, where that machine takes and compacts that car into a little small box, like a tissue box. So if you're inside that car, you will be kicking, you will be shouting for the man who had that big machine to recognize you before he puts you inside that compactor, but he will not hear you. This punishment of the grave will be worse than that. Before him enters a man, appears a man with an ugly face, repulsive clothes and a foul smell. He says, "I am to give you evil news that will displease you. This is the day that you have been promised." And he responds, "Evil news from Allah be to you also. Who are you? Your face is one that brings evil. And he says, I am your malicious deeds. By Allah, I only knew you slow in obeying Allah and quick in disobeying him. May Allah repay you with evil. A blind, deaf, and dumb person is appointed for him. He carries in his hand a sledgehammer that if it hits a mountain, it will turn it into dust. And he smashes him in his head with it once. And his head becomes dust. And then Allah restores him as he was, and the person hits him again, and he emits a shriek. He cries out a call that is heard by everything except the men and the jinn. A door is opened for him to the fire, and he is given from the fire furnishings. He then says, O my Lord, do not establish the hour. Dear brothers and sisters, this extensive hadith from the Prophet ﷺ is to educate you and I before the real education comes. Dear brothers and sisters, the grave is a reality. And we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, always, after our prayers, in between our prayers, we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from the punishment of the fire. At this point, I'd like to read for you, brothers and sisters, some words of admonishment about Yawm al-Qiyamah. First of all, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the author of all existence and the most generous to his creation, while he is also the all-compelling. As he mentioned in the Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم حامين تنزيل الكتاب من الله العزيز العليم غافل الذنب وقابل التوب شديد العقاب التوب لا إله إلا هو إليه المصير. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one worthy of our worship, having no partners, no associates, no sons, no daughters, and no one whom he must consult with, and no one or anything which he has any comparison with. All praises for Allah, who is the king of all who claim sovereignty, the only one who has the right to legislate for his creatures. He is the giver of life and the causer of death, while death has no effect upon him, because he is the ever-living, the self-subsisting, the eternal, and the only absolute. All the praises is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has power over all things. And there is in reality no power, no influence to cause benefit or detriment except in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is He subhanahu wa ta'ala who created this complex world, the seen and the unseen, the evident and the speculative, the earth and all that is on it and all that is in it. It is He subhanahu wa ta'ala who created the heavens that are near and far, the atmosphere, the hemisphere, the stratosphere, the outer space of stars, planets, and galaxies. It is He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created all of this in detail and diversity in a systematic way, that scientific laws can be deduced from it, yet so expansive and profound that science is unable to accurately measure it. It is He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created and determined all at once, with no pause between his saying, kun fayakun. The heavens, the earth, the malaika, the jinn, the men, the beasts, the birds, the insects, the fish in the sea, every species of all kinds, he created them simply by his word. It is he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who created the life and mandated death in order to see which of his creatures that he has given choices to would be the best in their conduct and their worship. It is he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent into this world at different times and places messengers, alayhi salam, peace and blessings be upon all of them, who were gifted with divine scriptures and the highest of morals, by which to guide and educate the human beings to a life which is legislated for them and fulfills their very purpose. It is he, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who sent his messengers and prophets, alayhi salam, with the common message of strict monotheism, which simply means that there is absolutely no one worthy of worship or obedience except the Almighty, the One, the Absolute, who has no partners. It is He, subhanahu wa ta'ala, who gave you and I and all the human beings intellect, culture, civilization, temporary power, passing pleasures and possessions. Yet He has subjected all who are on this playing field called life with death, a fact which humbles the arrogant, the wealthy, the rebellious, the disbeliever, the doubter, the ungrateful, the corrupt, the ignorant, the deviant, without exception. It is this fact that we need to ponder upon in order to reconcile truth from falsehood, right from wrong, the true vision from the apparent mirage, the ghurur of life. Fortunate are those who understand the fleeting value of this world, the trauma and the swiftness of death, the promise and the assurity of the grave and the resurrection. The ensuing judgment and the sorting out for the final and permanent destinations of paradise and the bottomless pit. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, and my fellow creatures among the non-Muslims, if there are any non-Muslims here. Listen carefully while I paint for you a picture and construct for you the scenario, which you will most certainly follow your short life, your certain death, and your sojourn in the grave. My references will be from the glorious and majestic Quran, which is the only existing book that provides us with such clear and dramatic details. Additionally, I will extract some of the descriptions of this scenario that is referred to as the Great Catastrophe, or the Hour of Reckoning, from the authentic sayings of the final prophet and messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was the most truthful, who was Sadiq al-Masduq, who was the most truthful of all who spoke the truth, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We thank the Almighty who granted divine revelation in scripture that describe all things in detail, which specifically emphasizes three things: monotheism, the message of the prophets and messengers, and the facts concerning the hereafter. Dear brothers and sisters and my fellow creatures, the reality of the reckoning will be explained in the actual order in which it will unfold, with no exaggeration, no undue drama from the speaker. This tremendous event will have seven distinct stages. The first is the sounding of the trumpet. The second is the swoon, the trauma, and the opening of the graves. The third is the gathering and the standing. The fourth is the judgment, the scales, and the weighing. The fifth is the sorting out into the three groups Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned. The sixth is the final determination, that is, the winners and the losers. And the seventh is the final destination, paradise or hellfire. It has come to us from an authentic source that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completed the creation of the heavens and the earth, He created the sur, that is the trumpet of the horn. And Allah gave the sur to the malaika, whose name is Israfil alayhi salam. And he, Israfil, placed the horn into his mouth. From that time until now, he is holding that horn to his mouth, and his eyes are fixed upon the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is awaiting Allah to order him to blow into this horn. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has further told us that from that day, the angel Israfil has never bowed down. He has never blinked, fearing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may order him to blow into that horn before he's able to raise his head or before he is able to complete his blink. Therefore, his eyes are fixed upon the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, waiting for the command to blow. On that day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, O Israfil, blow into the horn. The hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu continues by saying, the angel Israfil will blow into the horn and continue to blow in it, and he will not get tired or require any rest. The sound from the horn will be so terrifying that all those in the heavens and earth will be traumatized upon its sound, except for those whom he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wishes to be spared from that terror. It has been reported in an explanation of this that when that sound comes, the people from whichever situation they're in will be paralyzed. As if 30,000 or 50,000 volts of electricity had been hit in their heads, they will be paralyzed. And from that point, everything will cease which they used to call reality. The sound of that horn will send shock waves greater than that of the hydrogen bomb, the atomic bomb, or the neutron bomb throughout the universe, causing the entire environment to rupture and to go into convulsion and chaos everywhere. All the mountains will move from their place, turning into fluffs of cotton and moving like clouds, although before that, they were the most stabilizing elements of the earth. They it'll turn into a million pieces and eventually will become like scattered dust. The earth will begin to experience earthquakes in every place, splitting open and releasing hot lava and steaming gases. The oceans will boil and create gigantic tidal waves. The sky will become black, and then the heavens as we know it will be rolled back, and the color will change to copper red with no clouds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the earth will be rolled up like a carpet or a scroll in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on that day when the trumpet is sounded, young people who are strong and handsome will become suddenly old, and their hair will turn white from the trauma, and their bones will start to split and crack. On that day, parents will run away from their children. The children will run away from the parents. The mother who is nursing will abandon her child. The pregnant woman will abort. Every person will only be concerned about themselves on that terrible day. You will see the human beings as if they were in a drunken state. They will fall into a swoon and a state of delirium, although they will not actually be drunk. They will be terrified and paralyzed out of fear and trauma. Even the devil, Shaitan himself, na'udhubillah, who was given respite for disobeying the command of Allah, will be full of terror because he knows that this is the day of his final reckoning. He and his army of devils will flee to various corners of the world, seeking to escape, but they will find no hiding place. The angels of Allah will chase them, trap them, and begin to administer beatings and punishments upon them. The human beings and the jinn will experience such pain and humiliation that they could never imagine. They will see the heavens rupture, and the stars will fall from their places, and nothing will remain in its place, including the earth itself. Remain. Allah will then say, let death come to Jibreel alayhi salam, Mikael alayhi salam, and the angels which carry the throne, and they will all die. Then Allah will ask the angel of death alayhi salam, who remains? The angel will answer, only you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is Hayyul Qayyum. Only you, Allah, and I. Allah will then say, you are part of my creation and I created you for a purpose and you have completed that purpose. Now you shall die, and then the angel of death will die. Then only Allah will remain. That is because he is awwalu wal akhiru wal zahiru wal batin wa huwa bi kulli shay'in alim. Because he is the first without any beginning, and he is the last without any end, and he is the evident, and he is the eminent, he is the everything, he is over everything with complete knowledge and power. Then the entire earth and the heavens will be rolled up in his right hand, and he will announce, I am the all-compelling Al-Jabbar. Who is it that has any rule or authority today? Who is the kings? Where are the masters? And who are the rulers today? There will be no answer. And Allah Most High will answer. To Allah, وَلِلَّهِ الْعِزَّةِ وَالْجَلَالِ. Today, to Allah belongs the sovereignty and exclusive existence. He is Wahid al-Qahhar. Then Allah Most High will transform the earth into a flat and white plain, which will be stretched out like a rubber band. Then Allah will cause all the bodies in the earth to come out of the earth as if they were vegetables that grew out of it, and it will cause the souls to return to each one of them all the way back to our father Adam alayhi salam. The souls will reach every body that ever entered the earth, and they will be resurrected exactly as they were created before, with the same characteristics, with the same identifying features, including their fingertips and their own original DNA. And it has been mentioned in another hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will send clouds and cause those clouds to rain. And the rain that will come from those clouds will be the sperm which came out of the fathers of those bodies. And so every drop of sperm will hit the ground. And when it hits the ground, it will cause you and I to come out of that ground just like we came out of the wombs of our mothers, but fully formed. and everyone will be resurrected together. Men, women, jinn, shayateen, birds and beasts. They will be naked, uncircumcised and barefooted. And we remember when Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, what will be a shame that day everybody will be naked? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Oh Aisha, the fear and the trauma will be of such an extent that nobody will look towards the nakedness of anybody. They will be hungry and their stomachs will be burning. The sun will be over their heads about the distance of a mile. They will have hot wind blowing in their faces. The doors of the hellfire will be opened up. They will sweat until their sweat will produce rivers up to their knees, their waist, their shoulders, and some people up to their noses. They will cry tears until their tears create a flood. And when they cannot cry any more tears, Allah will cause them to cry blood. They will be shouting and screaming like animals being slaughtered, but Allah will not listen to them. They will have their flesh burned, and they will smell like rotten corpse. They will ask the Prophet Adam alayhi salam to intercede for them, but he will refuse. They will be stacked up like sticks, and will have no place to stand or put their feet. They will ask to be thrown into the fire, not realizing that the fire of hell will be a million times hotter and more painful than where they are. This will only be the beginning of the drama of the Day of Judgment. And in another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, the malaika will come to one person with a liquid which will be so hot that when he gets 40 miles away, it will cause the head to melt inside the body. And then the malaika will come telling him to drink, but the head would have already melted inside the body. And so the malaika will then take that hot drink and fill up the body with that hot drink until it overflows. Then Allah will order the judgment to begin, and the scales will be set up to weigh the deeds, and everyone will be treated with justice and mercy. The deeds will be weighed, the good and the bad, the haram and the halal, the truth and the falsehood, and no one will be able to hide or to deceive. All deeds will be announced and brought forward for all to see. Oh, brothers and sisters, keep this in mind. You and I, we have two consciousness. We have two minds. You have the conscious mind, and you have the unconscious mind. And even now, the scientists, they know that the conscious mind records much more than the subconscious mind records much more than the conscious mind. On that day, the two minds will be reversed. The conscious mind will go to the back, and the unconscious mind will come to the front. And that unconscious mind will lay in front of you as your book. And when you look at that book, as it is mentioned to us in Surah Al-Kahf, you will say, oh, what a book! What a book it is! How fantastic it is! It leaves out nothing, small or great, because everything has been recorded in it concerning your life. And you will not be able to deny it and lie, because you will know that this is your unconscious mind. This is your book. And do we think that the unbelievers are able to take a million pieces of information and put it on one single chip, which is only a small dot on a piece of paper, this chip, which is holding more information than the books can fit inside this room? The unbelievers, they can do that with technology, and we think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot call us back and record what we have done? Subhanallah. All debts will be paid, and all accounts will be brought forward. No one will want to give even one deed to their mother, their child, their husband, their wife, or their friend that day. Everyone will come concerned for their own self, saying, nafsi, nafsi. Myself, myself. Your mother will ask you. You will say, no, not today. your daughter, not today. You will beg your friend, not today. Everyone will be looking only for themselves. Not even one deed you will give anyone. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will sort the people out into three distinct groups. One, the companions of the right hand. The righteous believers. The companions of the left hand, the rejectors of faith. And then, the foremost, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them, the foremost. The prophets, alayhi salam, the messengers, alayhi salam, and those who were the most sincere and truthful. Each of these categories will have two groups each. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will determine the winners and the losers, those who are successful and those that are miserable. And they are the people of paradise, and they are the people of the fire. Oh, brothers and sisters, listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said in the Quran. He said, verily the day of decision is a fixed time. The day when the trumpet will be blown and you will come forth in crowds. And the heavens shall be opened and it will become as gates. And the mountains will be moved away from their places and they will be as if they were a mirage. Truly hell is a place of ambush. A dwelling place for the tahoon. They will abide therein forever. Nothing cool will they taste therein, nor any drink, except boiling water and dirty womb discharges. An exact recompense. For verily they used not to look for a reckoning, but they lied and they told others that our reckoning did not really exist. So they lied and they hid our signs. And all things have been recorded in a book. So taste you, no increase shall we give you except in torment. Verily the muttaqoon, there will be success in paradise. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna lil muttaqina mafaza hadaika wa a'naba wa kawa'iba ataraba wa ka'san dihaqa. Up to the end of the surah. He says, gardens and vineyards. And young, full-breasted maidens of equal age with a full cup of wine that does not intoxicate. No level, no evil talk, foolishness shall they hear therein, nor any lying. A reward from your Lord, an ample calculated gift. From the Lord of the heavens and the earth, and whatsoever is in between them, the most gracious, with whom they cannot dare to speak on the day of resurrection except by his permission. The day, the ruh, Jibreel alayhi salam and the Malaika will stand forth in rows. They will not speak except him whom Allah the Most Gracious allows. And he will speak what is right. That is the true day. So whosoever wills from Inshaa, let him place with his Lord by obeying him in this worldly life. Verily, we have warned you of a near torment. The day when man will see that which his hands have sent forth, and the disbelievers will say, woe to me. Would that I was dust and had never been born. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give everyone their visa and their ticket for the hellfire or to the paradise, of which he has described in many places in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, verily the dwellers of paradise that day will be busy with joyful things. They and their wives will be in pleasant shade reclining on thrones. They will have therein fruits of all kinds and all that they used to ask for. Salamun will be said to them. Salam, safety and peace from the Lord Most Merciful. This comes in Surah Yasin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and paradise will they enter. Therein will they be adorned with bracelets of gold and pearls, and their garments therein will be of silk. And they will say, Alhamdulillah. All the praises and thanks will be to Allah who has removed us from all grief. Verily our Lord is indeed all forgiving, most ready to appreciate good deeds and recompense, who out of his grace have lodged us in a home that will last forever, where toil and work will not touch us, nor any weariness will touch us. Dear brothers and sisters, respected guests, these depictions and descriptions are as real and truthful as anything that you have ever experienced in this life. And they are beyond that in both pleasure and pain. The Quran tells us
that the hereafter is better and more lasting. وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى. More lasting and better. This means that the world that we live in is temporary, deceiving, and extremely limited. While the station of paradise is greater, more profound and prominent. The hellfire is a just recompense for the arrogant, for the oppressor, for the corrupter, for the liar, for the cheater, for the fornicator, for the adulterer, for the drunkard, for the gambler, the magician, the disobedient, and the rejecters of faith. It too will be a prominent place of residence for those who are so unfortunate to be sent there. Has not the time come for you and I to examine ourselves? Oh, brothers and sisters, most of those that criticize others and blame others, they don't spend enough time with themselves. When you find a man or a woman criticizing, pointing the finger and blaming others, this is because they themselves do not spend an ample amount of time with themselves. For if you spend the time with yourselves and you examine your own deeds, you'll find that most of your fingers, when you're pointing, are pointing back to you. Dear brothers and sisters, I warn you and I warn myself. Narrated Abdullah, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, paradise is closer to any one of you than the strap of your sandal, and so is the hellfire. Narrated Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, none of you will enter paradise, but will be shown the place they would have occupied in the hellfire if they had rejected faith, so that he may be more thankful, and none will enter hellfire, but will be shown the place they would have occupied in paradise if they had believed so, so that it will cause them more sorrow. Dear brothers and sisters and respected guests, declare now that you have the breath and the opportunity, that there is no object of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Say regularly, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah. Don't think, brothers, it is a light statement. No, it is a heavy statement. And remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, can I tell you, kalimatain, that is khafifatain ala nisan, wa habibatain ila rahman, وَثَقَلَانِ عَلَى الْمِزَانِ عَلَى الْيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. He said, say, سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. Say, سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَبِحَمْدِهِ سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ الْعَظِيمِ. Say, Muhammad al-Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Save yourselves from the hellfire, brothers and sisters, even with a date, a small sacrifice, a kind word, a good deed, an act of charity, or an act of sincere worship. Look towards your faith and evaluate your actions before the inevitable event takes place and you will be full of regret. Do your own reckoning and your own reflecting before the hour of reckoning overcomes you. Humble yourselves, be sincere towards your Lord, repent, reform your lives, and reconcile your relationships. We ask that these words from the Quran serve as a medicine for our sicknesses, and the words of wisdom from the Prophet ﷺ serve as a source of guidance for you and me. Whomsoever Allah grants guidance, no one can lead them astray. Whomsoever is kept in misguidance by their own corruption or their disbelief, no one will be able to guide them after that. We ask that our advice be recorded and be witnessed for our own benefit and a proof against the arrogant and the heedless. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد ان لا اله الا انت ونستغفرك ونتوب اليك. Brothers and sisters, I want to say to you that the speaker is more in need of this advice than those whom he is speaking to. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I benefit from the medicine before it is distributed to others. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that someone took from this advice just one kalima, and this will be recorded on my mizan as a hasanat, and on the mizan of the one who took it as also as a hasanat. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us our sins, to grant us His mercy, save us from the hellfire, protect us from the punishment of the grave, and admit us all into paradise, inshallah. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم. يا الله غفور رحيم رحمك يا أرحم الراحمين.
Brothers and sisters, for those of you who would like to review a little bit more in detail this lecture. Yes, Jazakallah khair. If you will send us an email, we'll be glad to send you out a transcript on this. And I have put a picture on it, which is not for posting, just for your remembrance. And this is what you will look like inside the grave. This is one of the stages of the grave. This is how you will look. Unfortunately, probably this person was one of the people who is receiving the torment of the grave. It's there only as a reminder, a graphic reminder. The other part of it is very obvious. A place where there's only stones and places where we have put the trash of what used to be. They call them graveyards. So if you wish to examine what was given to you or to critique it, please just send us an email, and the email will be with our brother Rafiq, inshallah, and we'll gladly send you out a copy of it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this from us, inshallah. Wa kullu qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. If some questions that you'd like to ask. Brothers and sisters, I'd just like to say just something. I always say this about questions and answers. First of all, I'm not a faqih. So don't ask me faqih questions. The other thing is that I'm not a trickster. So don't ask me tricky questions. If you ask me a question about what I spoke about, which is fairly evident, I do my best to answer. But if you ask me something which is not relevant to that, I'm going to tell you that it is not relevant, and I will pass on to another person, inshallah. Jazakallah khair, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. For the sisters, they can pass their questions down. And for the brothers, I prefer if you simply stand up and ask the question which you want to ask, inshallah. The brother asked me to remind you, can I have this brother? Brothers and sisters, you were given an envelope. And this envelope, for your information, is for any donation you want to give to the Islamic Teaching Institute. And so that you may know what work that we do, the brother, he mentioned that in the last 10 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the work which we are doing, that we have been able to administer, as of today, we have administered 7,893 shahadas since 1992. And since September the 11th, that unfortunate incident, when the world has been given a seed of hatred towards Muslims, mashallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doubled our work. And since September the 11th of 2001, we have administered 1,973 shahadas. And just a few months ago, in Australia, in Sydney, Australia, the bottom of the world, we delivered a lecture to over 1,500 people. And mashallah, in one setting, one evening, 156 people took the shahadas. This is a proof. This is a proof that da'wah itself is able to change minds and able to change hearts. Also, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we prayed 2 years ago, that we would be able to do something about the bad images that are being given about Islam and Muslims through the media. And rather than curse CNN or ABC or Fox or Sky or anybody, rather than talk about that, and rather than to say that the Qadiani TV, that these people are this and that and talk about them and blah, 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 we say, we ask Allah, oh Allah, allow us to set up an Islamic satellite channel. And when we said that, many people said, this is a brother, this is foolish, this is crazy. Do you have any background in media? I said, no. Do you have any background in finance? I said, no. They said, then brother, you leave this for somebody else. I said, no. The people who are finance and the people of media, they're not thinking of this. MashaAllah. Today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us. We have our application for an Islamic satellite channel has been received and accepted by the Independent Television Commission here in the UK. Our licensing is imminent. And inshallah, we should be receiving soon our frequency for this Islamic satellite channel that can be uplinked and downlinked anywhere in the world. Allah blessed us to set up a studio, a production studio in Stratford, and 3 Mills Film Studios in London. We are working on the pilot project as we speak. Allah has also blessed us to enter a partnership with the Islamic Cultural Center, Regent's Park Mosque, where our executive offices will be. So the Islamic Satellite Channel, the Islamic Information Network, inshallah, we are hoping to broadcast maybe as early as Muharram, the upcoming year. If there's anyone who would like to contribute towards this work, this is what the envelope is for. Now, if you don't have anything to put inside of it, then just blow into it. You see? And seal it with a bismillah. We'll accept that also. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you, inshallah, and he knows, inshallah, what we contribute towards. The question, I guess this comes from the sisters, inshallah. The question is, are even the weak Muslims able to answer the three questions in the grave correctly, or do you need to be at a high level of iman to be able to answer them? The answer to the questions will come easy for the believer. Those who know who is their Lord, those who know who is their Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is that man, and those who know what is their deen, they will find it easy to answer. It's not a matter of strong iman or weak iman. By the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will allow them to answer. If someone dies and he missed his salah, that means he didn't pray for 10 years, then is it permissible for someone, that is a son or a daughter, to pray or pay money for each salah they missed? No, we don't have any dalil for that. You see, if I eat and I'm full, it will not make you full. So everyone has to look to their own deeds. If you didn't pray for 10 years, one of the companions, one of the tabi'een, gave us an athar. And I don't remember the exact words completely, so I won't say, but I'll just give you the summation of it. There was a man this situation came to. He missed his prayers, and he didn't know how many he missed. So he was told, after every farid prayer, make another prayer for the one that you missed for the rest of your life. And Allah knows best. On one occasion, I met a man, his name was Sheikh Hassan Sharbatli. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him a reward, inshallah. He was one of the muhsineen, one of the people known to give. It's been mentioned that this man, in his own life, he spent more than $136 million in sadaqah. And he said to me one day that he went to Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimullah, and he asked him, "Oh Sheikh, I have 37 accountants, and I'm asking them, what do I owe for sadaqah? And they're telling me, Sheikh, we don't know how much you owe, we didn't count all of your assets. So Sheikh, what should I do?" He said, Sheikh Abdulaziz bin Baz, rahimullah, told him, every Thursday between Asr and Maghrib, set some people out in front of your office and give money from Asr all the way until Maghrib for whoever comes. So every Thursday night, he used to have somebody to sit outside his office, and he's given 100 or he's given 100 or 50 riyals to every person who's lined up, and every Thursday he had in front of his house 300, 400, 500 people every Thursday, and he's giving them money, and when the adhan for Maghrib comes, they used to close it. Brothers and sisters, treat your salah in the same way. You don't know how you will make up what you have missed, inshallah. Are women allowed to visit the graveyard? If the woman herself knows how to control herself, and she will not be wailing or crying or doing any incorrect actions, she can visit. But keep this in mind, the visiting of the graves is not for the dead people. The visiting of the graves is for those who are living. We visit the graves as a respect, but not because our prayers will be heard by the dead people, or our voices will be heard. Some foolish people are going there burning candles,
sprinkling good fragrance, leaving food there, leaving the Quran on top of the graves and other things. All of this is a bid'ah and also involves some shirk because they cannot hear. The Prophet ﷺ even allowed us, and some of the people that did this. Some people used to go to the graveyard and dig a hole. And at nighttime, they used to go and sit inside this hole with their, they put on their ihram. And they used to go inside the grave and spend the night inside that grave in order to have a sense of being in the grave. It says, I am aware that we are here as a test. However, I don't understand why we have to be tested in the first place. Forgive me if I'm wrong in asking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He created the life and the death. The death and the life in order to see which one of you would be the best in your conduct. I asked the person who wrote this, why did you go to school? You went to school not just to be educated. You went to school in order to get a job. And when you go on your job, why do you work? You work because you want to get paid. And why do you get paid? You pay because you want to spend it. And why do you spend it? Because you want the things that you're going to buy. And it keeps going on and on. This is why Allah created you, and this is why Allah tested you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to be tested to see which one of you to be the best in your conduct, to see if you will earn the reward that He has promised, or you will earn the punishment that He has promised. Wallahu a'lam. Let me take a question from the brothers now, because I've taken a few from the sisters. Yes, is any brothers have a question? MashaAllah. So we take some more questions from the sisters. Okay. The brother said, can you pray for the dead people as a gift? We can make dua for anyone except an unbeliever. Because we cannot make dua. Allah forbade Ibrahim alayhi salam from making dua for his father. He only made dua for his father until Allah told him not to do so. Just out of respect for his father, he did that. Then Allah told him, don't pray for the unbelievers. And after that, Ibrahim alayhi salam, he stopped praying for his father. And he only did it because he was a man who was kind-hearted. So we cannot pray for the unbelievers, no matter who they are. We can't say, oh Allah, please forgive them. Oh Allah, have mercy on them. Oh Allah, don't punish them. We cannot say that because, verily, the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be changed. But for the people who have passed on, always we are saying, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka hamidu majid. Allahumma barak ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim fil alamin innaka hamidu majid. We are saying about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anhu. Because why? Radiallahu anhum wa radhu an. Thalika liman khashiya rabbah. We are saying about the tabi'een. We are saying about the Azba tabi'een. We are saying about the righteous people, the scholars, the students of knowledge, the decent people, all the people of the past, that they did good deeds. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please forgive them and give them the rewards of your Jannah. And oh Allah, have mercy upon them. Oh Allah, open up their grave for them. Oh Allah, grant them Jannah. We can say that, inshallah. Excuse me? No, we're not permitted to recite Quran for the dead people. This is a bid'ah. This issue of reading Quran for the dead people makes no sense at all. First of all, the dead people cannot hear. And secondly, the Prophet ﷺ never did it. So if he didn't do it, we should not do it. And if they cannot hear, what are we reciting for them? It's like taking a card. You got a plastic card and you go to the bank, the bank machine. You have a plastic card, like everybody else got a plastic card, so you put your plastic card in there too, and you're expecting some money to come out. It will not come out. It's the wrong card. What are the consequences of the people having their bodies frozen to awaken the future? Also, of being cloned, what will be the punishment on the Day of Judgment? This is a fiqh question, and so I won't answer it, because only Allah, He knows best why He has created this scenario in this particular way. And the issue of cloning requires a fatwa, and fatwas have already been given about this issue of cloning. Are there any other questions from the brothers? Okay, good. Jazakallah khair. I will take another question from the sisters. Jazakallah khair. How do we counsel someone who is a Muslim but does not really think akhirah is possible? Read to them Surah Al-Waqiyah, read to them Surah Yasin, read to them Surah Ar-Rahman, read to them Alif Lam Mim Sajda, read to them Surah Al-Kahf, read the ayats, read the proofs from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After that, read to them the proofs from Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then ask them, do you believe that Allah spoke the truth? Do you believe that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke the truth? What do you think they will say if they are Muslim? They will say, yes, Allah has spoken the truth and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoken the truth. And then ask them then therefore, do you subscribe to the truth? And this all we can do is to educate and to warn. Verily, the duty of you and I is what? وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. How do we help this person who is still, and are they still considered to be a Muslim? A Muslim is a Muslim, even with the deviance of their faith or their actions, they're still a Muslim. And we, part of our aqidah, is we never subscribe to someone kufr because of their bad actions or the deviance of their beliefs. No, they become kafir by a statement, or they become kafir by an action which they themselves believe to be a belief while it is disbelief. So we don't say anyone is a kafir because of the deviance or the weakness of their iman or their actions. Another question from the sisters, and I think we have about 10 minutes for questions. A lot of people tell me I don't have to pay debt back to the kafir. Is this true? Subhanallah. You know, just a brother, he asked me a question also. Can we make ghiba against the kuffar? Subhanallah. They have families. They have reputation. They have rights. How, inshallah, will I make ghiba on a person because they are non-Muslim, destroy their character, ruin their family, and their reputation, and I will think that just because he's a kafir, I can do that? Subhanallah. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he never did that. He said when he arrived in Medina Munawwara, in the Hijra, the first instruction he gave, one of the first instructions he gave, he said, تُطْعِمُ الطَّعَامُ وَتَكْرَأُ السَّلَامُ مَنْ أَرَفْتُ وَمَنْ لَمْ تَعْرِفْ. Who is he talking about? Give food and receive it. Give food and also accept the invitation. Give the greeting and return the greeting to whom you know and whom you don't know. Of course, the greeting to the Muslim is different from the greeting to the kuffar, isn't it? But the Prophet ﷺ said, تُطْعِمُ الطَّعَامَ وَتَقْرَأُ السَّلَامَ مَنْ عَرَفْتَ, who you know, وَمَنْ لَمْ تَعْرِفْ. And on the basis of this, the Muslims began to establish beautiful relationships with the people of Medina, who themselves, they were not Muslims. So, brothers and sisters, about the debt, I want to remind you about that Yahudi who came to the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and while he was sitting with his companions, that Yahudi, he grabbed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's clothes like this, so that a mark was made on his neck, and said, O Muhammad, he didn't say sallallahu alaihi wasallam, give me what you owe me. And those companions around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they got up to kill him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped them, said, no, he has haqq upon me. He has haqq on me. I owe him a debt, but I don't have it. Is there any one of you who would like to help me to remove this debt? And subhanAllah, Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anh, in the seerah it said, Uthman ibn Affan, he said, Ya Rasulullah, verily I have some date palms at the end of Medina. I give it to him to remove this debt. And that Yahudi said, Wallahi, I don't want it. I only came here to test you to see if you were that prophet. Because if you were that prophet, you would give me my rights and you would act in a noble way. And if you are not that prophet, you will mistreat me and you will deal with me in a way which is unnoble. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily I have been sent into this world to do what? To perfect good manners.
to the Muslims? Brothers, do you know that living here in the UK, the legal taxes that everyone is supposed to pay, if you don't pay it, you are blameworthy in front of Allah. I didn't say the interest that you're willing to pay on your cards. I said the taxes. Because the kuffar, the non-Muslim who is living, the zindi who is living among the Muslims, does he have to pay taxes? Yes? Does he have to obey the law? Yes? How do you want them to pay the taxes? How do you want them to pay how do you want them to pay the jizya? How do you want them to obey the law? How do you want them to subordinate themselves? But you living among the kuffar, you want to cheat them. You want to beat them. You don't want to pay no taxes. You want to live here for free. You want what? You want asylum. You want to be protected. You want to go to their schools. You want also to go to their hospitals. You want also to get the council houses. You want the dole. You want everything. But then when it's come time for pay, you want to cheat. Subhanallah, brothers. You cannot cheat, brothers and sisters. The Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, Man ghasha falaysa minni. So whoever cheats, who? Whoever cheats a non-Muslim, whoever cheats a Muslim is not from me. This whole idea of cheating kafirs, mistreating kafirs, this is from the Jews. You're taking your deal from the Jews. They're the ones who think like that. We are not the people who think like that. Allah says, and stand out for justice even if it is against your own selves. A sister, she says, somebody said, if you can't pray Quran over the dead, why pray Durood over the dead? Because they cannot hear that also. Who said pray Durood over the dead? SubhanAllah. We didn't say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam over the dead. What we say that for? We say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna Allah wa mala'ikatuhu yusalluna ala nabi. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. سلم وتسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما صليت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم في العالمين انك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما باركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم في العالمين انك حميد مجيد. Someone said, sometimes the day of judgment, death and heaven and hell seems far away and this life seems long. How can I prevent myself from being in this state of mind? I suggest to you, when you think like that, go to a very tall place. Go to a place like a mountain. Go to a very high place and look down. And you will see that death is not very far. Or get in your bathtub. Fill it up and get in the bathtub and then submerge yourself and see how long you hold your breath. If you think it's far away. No, Allah says it is closer than what? Habl al-Wareed. Closer than what? Your jugular vein. Perhaps the reason why this happens because you are listening to too much music. You are watching too much television. You're enjoying too much football. You're wearing too good clothes. You're going to bed with your belly full. And because of that, too much dunya is covering the reality. Too much of the dunya will put layers and layers and layers between you and the reality. So brothers and sisters, why did you think that the Prophet when he was given the choice, he could have lived better than any of the kings who's living today, but he did not. When Jibreel alayhi salam, one time, one of the companions of the Prophet said, Ya Rasulullah, he came into his house. And he saw the Prophet ﷺ only had a wooden bowl. He saw the Prophet ﷺ had no furniture. He saw the Prophet ﷺ was living on a dirt floor. And he knew how he was living and how the other companions were living. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I feel so ashamed. Oh Rasulullah, why you don't have something? We get the Prophet ﷺ stopped him. He said, I ask my Lord to give me to eat today and to let me go without the next. And even when his wife one day, his wife saw him wake up, and on his back, she could see the imprint of this, what he was sleeping on, the straw and the date palms. And because
because of the sleep that left the marks on his back. So when he got up that morning, or that day, when the next day, when the Prophet ﷺ went to sleep, she doubled it, made it a little soft for him. And because of that, the Prophet ﷺ overslept for the salah. And he asked her, what did you do? She said, Ya Rasulullah, I just doubled to make more comfort. He said, don't do that. Why? Because he wants to teach you and me austerity and the seriousness of this life. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he never ate two kinds of meat together. When we go to some places, we tell a brother, Akhi, give me lamb biryani, give me some chicken biryani, give me some beef biryani, give me some samosa, give me some this, give me some of that all in one plate. And then we eat some of it, and one third of it, we scrape it off and we throw it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, verily, obesity is a disease of luxury. And what we see today, we find most of the people are overweight. So most of them have the disease of luxury. Someone said, are the prophets and the righteous people, alayhi wasalam, still alive? No, they're not alive. How can you explain the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam and the righteous people appearing in dreams? This is not because they are alive. This is a ru'ya. This is a vision. A vision. So when someone goes to make umrah, or someone goes to make hajj, and they stand in front of the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they say, Ya Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or this or that, making dua, so and so, they have done what? Yubtil al-hajj. Yubtil their ibadah. They spoil their ibadah. Why? Because what they're doing? They're making dua to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or they're making dua to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Or dua to Umar ibn Khattab. Or dua to Uthman ibn Affan. Or you will see them sitting outside Jannat al-Baqi doing what? Making dua to the dead people. Verily, all their ibadah, those who are doing this, is nothing. No, we don't do it. Verily, those who's in the graves, they are not responding to us. Okay. The brother, he asked, so what should we do over the dead? When the people die, the first thing that we should do is prepare their washing. Prepare their washing. And this is complete. If anybody who wants to know, this is one of the very good books. It is in three parts. But this part here, having to do with the funerals. Completely. Everything is here, according to the Quran and the Sunnah. So, over our dead people, when we're doing the washing, we can say, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-azim. We can say, ashhadu la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika, ashhadu anna Muhammad abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. La ilaha illallah, Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, wa la hawla wa la quwwata illa billahi al-azim. Saying these words nicely, quietly, washing him, and is reciting that while we're washing and turning them, reciting these here, because our brother or our sister, they can hear. But we're not, and also what we're saying that, reminding ourselves. For me, I have washed and buried more than 100 brothers and sisters. Of course, I did not wash the sisters, but buried them. I have washed many bodies. Until each time I'm washing someone, I'm imagining now, this is me. This is me. It is I. It is not someone else that I'm washing. This is myself. Then you will see that there's a difference. So every time you come back from the graves, and every time you come back from that kind of washing, you will find you will have a different consciousness. You will have a different appreciation of the death. So what we should do over our dead people, we should give them their rights. Wash them. Wrap them according to the Quran and the Sunnah. And after that, the Prophet ﷺ said, take them to their resting place, bisur'ah. For if they are good people, we want to hasten them to what? To their reward. And if they are bad people, other than that, we want to do what? We want to hurry up and get them off our shoulders.
I'll take two more questions and that's it, inshallah. Someone said, what is the reference for the hadith you quoted, mentioned where the angel of death reminds and Allah asks him to die? Actually, I will get this for you if you take my email, inshallah, I'll get that for you. But I will not say to you, I will not tell you the context of it, I'll just say to you that I extracted this here from another narration. And perhaps, if there's someone here who is very skilled in hadith, if you tell me that this narration is da'if, or that this hadith is maldur, I will never recite it again. I will never relate it again. But from what I understand, it comes from a good source. Yes. Okay, I just want to finish this particular question because somebody's asking me for the dalil. And I want to be honest with them. I cannot give you the exact dalil myself today, but I will look into it and I will ask Sheikh Suhaib Hassan, who is a person that I know very well. I'll ask him about the authenticity of this narration. And if he tells me, as a matter of fact, I related this here when he was sitting right next to me. And he did not say to me, Khalid, this is Maldur, or Khalid, this is Da'if. So I assumed that since he heard it, that it is sound. But I will ask him again, inshallah, because maybe the person who asked this question, maybe they themselves think that it's not a good narration. But I will check it. If it's not, I will not say it again. But you also check it. And if, yes. Inshallah, fadl. May Allah reward you, inshallah. And I reply the same. That, inshallah, brother, I understand you want it for the appreciation of where it came from, so that you know that it came from the Quran, it came from the Hadith, so that you would benefit from it, inshallah. The same applies. I will find out exactly from where it comes from and transfer it to you. And I'll leave my email with Brother Shafiq or the brothers who are responsible here, inshallah. Yes, your question, brother?
What's the ingredient? That's the ingredient to soften the hearts toward practicing Islam.
Softening the hearts. The dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the reading of the Quran. You see, the best thing to affect the hearts, see, the best words, kalimatu tayyib. Good words. Good words, good invitation. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to, this was his practice. Towards the people who were the enemies of Allah and the enemies of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they were not his personal enemies. They were not his personal enemies. Why? Because he always had kalimatu tayyib. He had good words and he had good behavior. Most of the Muslims, we have good knowledge. We have basic knowledge. But you know what our problem is when it comes to practicing, spreading Islam? It is our behavior. So if our behavior is good, our words are good, our thoughts are good, our houses are clean, and we are clean, and our speech is clean, and we remind people with the words of Allah. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? Wa khayrul kalam, kalam Allah. Wa khayrul hadi, hadi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So always, we extract the words from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to soften the hearts to people. We translate the meanings of it to people if they don't understand the Arabic. And then we take from the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ how he interacted with the non-Muslims. SubhanAllah, if we see how the Prophet ﷺ, how he spoke to the non-Muslims, even Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, how he spoke to Musaylim al-Kadhdhab, how he spoke to them, how he spoke to the people who was taking the property, killing the Muslims, how he spoke to the leaders of the non-Muslims, how he spoke to them. Always his behavior and his speech was noble and good and clear. And so for those of us, if we're talking to Muslims, remind the Muslims always with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Give them the dhikr from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The dhikr which is according to the Quran and the Sunnah. Give them the ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what he used in different occasions. And this inshallah will be enough inshallah for the believer, inshallah.
My question was for oneself.
for you and I, I'm speaking that. Give that. For you and I, this is what we should exchange, inshallah. Okay, brothers and sisters, it is now 9:10. And actually, we have to respect the time because I was given about 1 hour and 15 minutes to speak. I used 1.5 hours. Then there was supposed to be another 30 minutes for questions and answers. We went 10 minutes beyond that. So I don't want to take something which doesn't belong to me. So I want to be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the invitation. I want to be thankful for the people who came. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive me for my shortcomings and to extract only the best of what I had to say. And this is why we say the dua subhanahu wa bihamdika wa nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum.